I mentioned the name David Copperfield. I think most of you would probably remember him. I guess he's still around. But one time he was very, very popular. He's described by Forbes magazine at one point as the most commercially successful magician in history. He's also the one who made the disappearance of the Statue of Liberty famous back in 1993. You say, you didn't know it disappeared? It did. 1993, on television, before a live audience, David Copperfield performed what has been called the most famous magic trick of all time, making the Statue of Liberty disappear. We're thankful he brought it back. I often wondered, I remembered at the time that happened, how do you suppose he pulled that off? All you got to do is do a search on the internet and you'll find out very quickly. It has been revealed. And so I'm not the guilty party who is revealing it for the first time. I'm just passing it along to you. Now, this is not a picture of how the stage looked that night, but it is something similar, and it's the only non-copyrighted photo I could find to illustrate. So bear with me. He built a stage, and on either side of the stage, he built these two towers, light towers. And this is a photo from between two poles or something in New York. But it would have been similar to this. And he made a screen that could be lifted up between those two light towers and obscure the Statue of Liberty. So when he began the act that night, those sitting in the audience and from where the TV cameras were positioned, all they could see was the Statue of Liberty between those two towers. And there was a helicopter buzzing around and there were spotlights around it. And at some point he had the curtain pulled up, so it was obscured. He also had a representation of a radar screen sitting there on the stage showing it on the radar. And then after a few minutes, he dropped the screen, no Statue of Liberty. There was the helicopter buzzing around. There were the lights that was supposedly around it, and it was gone from off the radar screen. So how did he do that? He simply distracted them for a few minutes while the whole audience, including the TV cameras, was on a movable base and was just simply moving at a very slow, imperceptible rate. And so when they dropped the screen again, the Statue of Liberty was over behind one of the light towers. And the light towers, though you could see through them, were filled with these very high-intensity lights. So, in effect, at night, you couldn't see through them. And the Statue of Liberty was obscured, and they had just moved their perspective and were looking out to sea. Now, what's the point of me telling you all that? I just want you to understand how easy it is to be tricked. How very easy it is for something to look like is the case, reality, when it is really not. In this case, he made it look like the Statue of Liberty had disappeared, but it had not disappeared at all. Simply moved. Not the Statue of Liberty, but those looking at it. Very simple, very difficult to accomplish, I'm sure, but a very simple concept. Now let's take a look at the scripture this morning, and we're going to back up to last week's message and note at verse 6 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." That's an imperative verb. It's a command. He follows that up by saying, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then that brings us to verse 8 where we begin this morning. And he says this, beware lest anyone cheat you. Again, we have a present tense imperative in the original language. So, walk in the Lord and watch or beware. They are two parallel thoughts here that he wants to communicate. They're both present tense, which means they're an ongoing, never-ending responsibility that we have been given. We are to be walking in the Lord, and we talked about this last week. Remember, we said, you know, when you walk, you move forward. You don't move backward. It's not natural to walk backward. We've got to be making progress. We talked about our growth in maturity to that position where we would be called or labeled complete or mature or adult believers. And Paul is very concerned that the Colossians continue their journey to adulthood, to maturity in the faith. He says this requires two things. Number one, that you're obedient believers, that you're walking in the Lord, doing what He wants you to do. That's a figure of the way we live our life, the decisions we make, the actions we take, walk in the Lord. So obedience is important, but watchfulness is equally important. And that's where we begin at verse 10. Verse 10, beware lest anyone cheat you through the empty deceit, or through philosophy and the empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So think in those terms. Walk and watch. It takes both. That brings us then to our text for today, verses 8 to 10. And what Paul is saying then is this, be watchful, beware, be on guard, be careful on an ongoing basis, or you risk being led astray. Now, we've talked much already about the Colossian heresy, which was a precursor of Gnosticism. And by the way, the modern-day New Age movement is very, very similar to the ancient Gnosticism and to the ancient heresy in Colossae. And we'll note how a little bit later. There's nothing new under the sun. This is not some ancient thing that's long gone and passed off of the scene. No, it's something we need to be aware of even today. So, be watchful. That's what he's telling us. Be watchful or risk being led astray. But specifically, what does this mean? Well, it means we have a twofold responsibility that we're going to note in verses 8, 9, and 10. And the first one is this. He says, don't be fooled. That's his point in verse 9, the beginning of the verse. Don't be fooled. Beware. Be watchful, lest. There's a negative purpose clause there. Be watchful so this will not happen to you. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Now, he's not talking about someone cheating you in a monetary way, like giving you the wrong change, for example, or putting an extra item on your ticket at the restaurant, or inducing you to buy some inferior product at a high price. He's not talking about that kind of cheating. The word the word in the original here, a word it is translated cheat, it has the idea of being captured. It's a word in the Greek language that was used in terms of an army winning a battle and carrying off the spoil or taking away the material of the other army or perhaps the citizenry. Capturing and just hauling off the booty, if you will, the spoils of war. So Paul is saying Satan is out to capture you. You are his spoils in this spiritual battle. Satan wants to take God's people and move them away from the faith. He wants to take those who are considering Christianity and keep them away from the faith. He wants to keep them in his court. under his control. It's interesting he uses the term captive, or lest you be captured here. And it's interesting that Paul is addressing the Colossian church. Now, no doubt there were some false professors in the church, but there had to be some truly born-again people there. So there is always the danger of those that are truly born again being deceived or tricked or led down the wrong road doctrinally, which affects them and destroys their Christian life effectively or in some way. So he says, don't let yourself be captured. Don't let yourself become the spoils of the war that is going on between Satan himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know Satan's been defeated. God, through the cross of Christ, dealt him a death blow on the cross of Calvary. But he is like an animal who is severely wounded and can't possibly go on much longer, but he's still doing a lot of damage in this world. And that's what's taking place. And he is out to take as many of us with him as possible. But he is under the condemnation and will eventually come into the judgment of God. Now he says, beware lest anyone capture you, lead you astray in that way, capture you, haul you off, carry you off through philosophy. It's a Greek word which means literally to love wisdom. But it's used here by Paul in a negative sense of those who look to man's reason and man's wisdom versus God's revelation. Now, there is no wisdom, no real wisdom, and no real truth, and no final truth in this world without God's revelation, which we have in the Word of God. But the world, from their perspective, they think they've got it all together. They think they figured it all out. And so the people of this world who claim to be highly intelligent, highly educated, philosophers and educators and scientists and all the rest who reject the idea of God believe that, well, they've got the truth. They and only they have a handle on the truth. And they are so sure of that, and they are so willing to propagate what they believe, and so willing to try to influence others, and to bring others into the same way of thinking, capturing your minds and mine if they could, that Paul says, beware that they lead you captive through philosophy. Now, you don't think this is happening. Let me just give you a quick illustration. This comes from an article from World Magazine, March 2019, current article. The title of the article is Mind Shapers. The author is Joel Belts. I'm just going to read you a little bit of what he says. First of all, he talks about education in general. He says, and I mean education in the big sense. He's obviously commenting on something he said earlier, but I want you to focus on this thought. And I mean education in the big sense, he says. Certainly that includes government education, on the preschool, elementary, secondary, university, and graduate levels. Dash, here in the wording. A 22-year monopoly from age 3 to 25 on the thinking of at least 75% of all citizens. Now that's pretty powerful stuff when you talk about influencing people's thinking. Here's another brief excerpt. Here he's talking about worldviews that are propagated in the media and in the entertainment industry. And he says this, as numerous and diverse as all those media and educational forces may seem, on almost all the basic issues of life, they speak with a common point of view. Why is that? Because they have a common author. They follow a common God, the God of this world. He goes on to talk about naturalism or Darwinism or evolution, if you want to call it that. Darwinism, he says, Darwinism's dominance over the last century has ultimately had to do only, has not ultimately had to do only with science. Darwinism's true impact has been on everything else. For if God is not the creator of all that exists, if he isn't the first mover, then he really doesn't matter much. Isn't that true? He goes on to say this. Now, he can be marginalized. That is the implicit assumption of the media and the educational establishment throughout our society. You see, we are living in a world dominated by the philosophy of man, which is creating a common mindset, a common worldview, a common attitude toward the Word of God and the truth of God as we know it and understand it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's the methodology that's being used against us. Now he continues and he says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and, he says, empty deceit. Empty deceit or deception. Now that takes us right back to David Copperfield. He didn't make the Statue of Liberty disappear. He simply deceived those watching. Sleight of hand. A trick, not reality. An illusion, not reality. Satan paints an illusion in the minds of people. He fogs their mind with his illusion. The illusion of what's real. But it's really not. The deceit that makes someone think something different than what is revealed in the Word of God. It is empty deceit or deception. Through philosophy and empty deceit. Then he says this, according to the tradition of men, people tend to think what those around them think. People tend to absorb the attitudes, the ideas, the concepts, the points of view, the worldview of the people they associate with, the people they spend their time with, the people they listen to, or the sources they listen to, according to the tradition of men. And then he says this, he adds another one, another according here, another preposition in the Greek, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Now, what are the basic principles of the world that he's talking about here? The word he uses here in the original language was a word which was used in that day sometimes to just refer to the alphabet. Letters. Concepts were added one to another in a line, put together. A child goes to kindergarten, one of the first things they learn is what? The alphabet. A, B, C, and they learn a little song with it, you know. And we're always excited as parents and grandparents when the kindergartner learns his ABCs, or maybe even one before kindergarten at home. That's the basic building block, a basic principle that is necessary to be in place before the child can go on to understand words, and the meaning of words, and how words fit together, and the rules of grammar, and before the child learns how to read, and then once they learn how to read, how to write. It's a basic building block that leads to much, much more. Now, Paul is saying to the Colossians here, don't be fooled because you're stuck on the basics. You're stuck on the building blocks. You're stuck on your ABCs. That's your problem. Now, let me call your attention to a verse right on down in the context, if you will. Drop down to Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, and that's another concept we'll talk about here in the next few weeks. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? So Paul is saying basic principles here have something to do with regulations, something to do with law, something to do with legalism. Why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So when Paul says that we're in danger of being deceived, tricked, carried away captive, cheated, if you will, that one of the ways that that happens is we allow ourselves to become focused on the beginning principles. The beginning principles of the world. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Now, you've got your Bibles there, and we don't do this all that often, but I want you to follow some cross references for me, because I want you to mark them. I don't want you to just see the references on screen. Underline it, fold your page over, put your ribbon in there, stick a sticky on it, well, do something. Or at least write it down so you can go back. Let's go, first of all, to the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. Very well, all understand what the Ten Commandments were. Part of the God's revelation to Moses that became a part of the Old Testament law. The Ten Commandments had to do with the legal act, the legal part or the legal aspect of the law. And they're very straightforward. Have no other gods before me. That's 20 verse 3 of Exodus 20, verse 3. And then you shall not make for yourself a carved image. That's in verse 4, number 2, second commandment. The third commandment's in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth commandment's in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, by the way. We don't do that anymore. Because the Old Testament law has passed away. We're going to come to that in the book of Colossians a little later too. It doesn't mean the rest of the moral principles involved in the Ten Commandments are not still valid. They are, because they're repeated in the New Testament. The Sabbath day worship is not repeated in the New Testament. Number 5 in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, verse 12. You shall not murder. Number 6 is verse 13, and I like the way the New King James translates this. You shall not murder. King James says, thou shalt not kill. But it's the word in the Hebrew which means to murder. It's not talking about that which happens in warfare or so on. Number 7 in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8 in verse 15, you shall not steal. Number 9 in verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. And finally, number 10 in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. So these are the Ten Commandments. And we teach them in Sunday school. Well, we learn them at an early age. Well, we once did. I hope we still do. At least in the church we ought to, right? But these are basic principles that God gave to His people at the very beginning. They're not all the Old Testament law, just the moral aspect of it. There are 714 commands in the total of the Old Testament law. We don't live by the Ten Commandments for the purpose of somehow pleasing God to the point that He will allow us into heaven. They were never ever meant to be a means of salvation. Why? Because we're all sinners and we can't keep them. There's just no way we're going to keep those Ten Commandments all the time throughout our life. It's just not going to happen. Nobody ever does it. And to give you a feel for that, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And see what Jesus has to say here. Matthew 5:20 and verse 21 as well. You got the reference? Jesus speaking, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? The Ten Commandments and a lot of other things they added to it. Just a lot of laws to keep. And they thought they kept them. They had a very rudimentary interpretation of them. They were very much endeavored to justify themselves somehow to get around it. But they thought they could keep the Ten Commandments and they'd be all right because they're Jews and they keep the commandments. But they couldn't do it. And that's what Jesus points out here. Verse 21, he adds, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder." Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Any self-respecting Jew, Pharisee, wouldn't have been guilty of murder. I'm all right. No, that's not what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoa. You see, murder is just the outcome of anger. And anger is the precipitating cause of the action. And who of us here has not been angry with a brother or a sister? None of us. Neither had any of the Pharisees achieved that level of perfection. So, the basic principle, don't murder. The reality of who we are spiritually is entirely different. Now, let's go to the book of Galatians, if you will. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5, at verse 22. Paul here describing what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all internal attitudes. Those are all who we are on the inside. You see, if we have love that is Spirit-produced, we're not going to murder. We're not going to steal. We're not going to bear false witness, right? Now, can somebody who is spiritually unchanged keep the Ten Commandments? No. They can keep the letter of the law, but they cannot achieve the inner change of character required to be in good standing with God. Only the Spirit of God can produce that in us. We can't even achieve these things on our own. It has to be Spirit produced, the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's look at this verse again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, wait a minute. He's got something else to say. Against such there is no law. Whoa, what's he mean by that? Well, the Greek preposition here, same preposition we just saw in Colossians chapter 2, when he talks about those principles. One translated according, he says, against such there is no law. Or according to, or with reference to, there is no law. Law doesn't produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith. Law doesn't produce that. Law cannot produce that. That's internal. That is a picture of who we are on the inside, whether we are without the Spirit and unsaved and controlled by our own lusts, or whether the Spirit of God is gaining control over us. It's a step beyond the law. The law didn't get us here if we have the fruit of the Spirit. The law didn't produce it. The Spirit did. Now, let's go to one more reference, and it's also in the book of Galatians chapter 3. So just turn back a couple chapters to verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, the word tutor, the old Greek word pedagogos, translated schoolmaster in the King James, it had to do with the slave in the household of the affluent individual back in the days of the Roman and Greeks, where the slave was there, an educated person, to teach the children. Homeschooling, if you will, of a different methodology. He says, the law was our teacher. The law was our instructor. The law was our pedagogos, our tutor, our schoolmaster. The law was there to teach us something. And what was it then the law could teach us? It only could teach us one thing. We're sinners. It's by the law we know we're sinners. Well, the Pharisees denied that. They said, oh, we're good. We don't murder. Jesus said, have you ever been angry with your brother? I beg to differ. The law shows you you're a sinner. The law brings you to the need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, because your works are not going to cut it. You're not going to be able to keep the law. So, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, not by our actions, not by our works. We can't work our way to heaven. Now, if you are going to be solid, if you're going to be firm in your beliefs, if you're going to be such an individual who's not going to be cheated, drug away as a captive, you're going to have to move beyond basic principles. Even the good things, like the law that taught us that we're sinners, you've got to move beyond that. It won't do you any good. Just like you can't latch on to legalism and you can't let the worldly ideas, whatever it is, both are there. And they're both used of Satan to keep us from maturing and growing and thriving in the Christian life. Point you to one more verse and we'll go back to Colossians chapter 2 where our text is, but I want you to just turn back a little bit in the context to chapter 1. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the New Testament is about Christ in you by being born again. It's about the Spirit making you over and giving you new life and transforming your character. And you become a new creation in Christ. That, my friends, That's what brings about eternal life. That's what overcomes sin, because it's based on the shed blood of Christ and the grace of God. So, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the philosophy of men, by the deceitful trickery that you are going to encounter in this world, and don't be fooled into thinking that because you're better than someone else, or that you're more of a Pharisee than someone else, that you're going to be okay. Now, I know there's people that have truly been saved by faith that can get stuck or can turn back to or latch on to a lot of legalistic ideas. You're not going to mature. You're not going to grow. You're going to be turned aside, tricked, and kept from coming to maturity. So don't be fooled. Well, that's just one part of one verse. We might get to lunch here in a little while. Famous last words, Prod. I said, there's going to be a short sermon today, right? And every time I say that. Number two, let's move beyond not being fooled to number two, don't lose focus. Don't lose focus. And so we go to chapter 2 of Colossians at verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In who? Christ. For in Him refers back to the last person mentioned in verse 8, which is Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the Greek it says all the fullness of deity. All that God is in Him. He is completely God. He is the God-man, a second person of the Godhead who took upon Himself human flesh. Now, the Colossians denied that, those who were involved in the heresy. Gnosticism denies that. The New Age movement denies that. Much of modern religion denies that. Jesus Christ is God. In Him dwells all the fullness of God. Then it says, all the fullness of Godhead bodily. He became a man. You see, Greek thought said, physical, material things are bad. So if Jesus was anything good, He could not have been really a man. Maybe He was an angel. Maybe He was an emanation from God. We talked about that idea in the Colossian concept of things, the heresy part. So He could have been. And Paul says, no, you've got it wrong. All the deity of God, all that God is, dwells in Him and in His body. When Thomas was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form, Jesus said, come and look at the scars in my hands and in my side. He saw them. He didn't have to touch them. He fell flat before Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. The resurrected Lord. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You know, you don't have to look for something else. Another part of the Colossian heresy said there's some kind of mystical knowledge out there, something you need to get a hold of you haven't learned yet. Let me tell you something. There's plenty to learn right here, and we'll never capture all of that in our hearts and minds. But we've got it all right here. It's already been revealed. It's already been given to us. Jesus Christ is complete, and what He offers us is complete. And we are complete in Him when He indwells us and when we have been born again. So, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, when He uses those terms, principality and power, He's talking about the demons and the angels, talking about spirit beings. And there's a lot of references that we could give you in that regard. But all you have to do is just drop down to chapter 2 of Colossians again and look at verse 15, where He obviously is talking about demons. Colossians 2:15, speaking of what Christ did on the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made the public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He wasn't an angel, as they said He was. He wasn't some sort of created being. It was lesser than God. No, He was God. He was the God who created those angels, just like He created us, just like He created the world we live in. So, if He is completely and utterly God, then He is absolutely omnipotent, all-powerful. But we live our day-to-day, mundane lives, and we acknowledge the truth He's all-powerful, but sometimes we just don't experience it or see it or have it hit us like it does at other times and situations. Let me give you one of those. There's a movie coming out over Easter called Breakthrough. I was privileged, my wife and I, to go and see a pre-screening of this movie in Cary. True story. Now, it doesn't contain the gospel message. I wish it did, but it's made for more general audiences. But yet it's a true story about Christian people and their faith shines through. And God, Jesus Christ, God omnipotent, shines through. Here's the storyline, right from their marketing material. When Joyce Smith's 14-year-old son fell through the icy Missouri lake one winter morning, she and her family had seemingly lost everything. At the hospital, John lay lifeless for more than 60 minutes. But Joyce was not ready to give up on her son. She mustered all her faith and strength into one force and cried out to God in a loud voice to save him. Miraculously, her son's heart immediately started beating again. This is after being clinically dead for an hour. In the coming days, John would defy every expert, every case history, every scientific prediction. 16 days after falling through the ice and being clinically dead for an hour, John walked out of the hospital under his own power, completely healed. Clinically dead for an hour in the hospital, as they administered CPR and shocked his heart multiple times, and the doctors finally gave up, walked away, let the parents go into the room to say goodbye. That's when she prayed and the heartbeat came back. He had been under the ice for 15 minutes. Here's something also I got off their trailer, and I did that to make sure I got it right because it was in the movie. A paramedic in St. Charles, Missouri, a man by the name of Tommy, was one who found him under the ice. They were specialized equipment. They were floating around in that broken ice using poles and such trying to retrieve the body. They'd done this for a while unsuccessfully. And by Tommy's own words, he says, "I was ready to give up, and I heard a voice telling me to come back. Either I am nuts or God was talking to me." And after being ready to throw in the towel, he went back one more time. That's when he found John. He said, "I must be nuts, or either God was talking to me." And he says, and he went on and he says, "And I don't believe in God." Well, let me tell you something. The movie doesn't make it clear. The movie hints that maybe he did become a believer. But I don't know about you and me, but that would make a believer out of me, I think. Because He is God. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Don't be fooled. Don't lose your focus on who He is. Open your eyes. Open your eyes to the deception that is around you. Move past legalism to real Christianity. Truly dedicate your life to Jesus Christ and yield your will to the Spirit of God. That's the takeaways here.